The world is crying out because the world system is an oppressive system. And this is where the act of tithing helps bring you out from underneath the oppression of the world's money system. The world is crying out for money. Why do you think the government's always raising taxes on the people? Because it's a failing system. It's a system based on greed. It's not a system that honors God, and so it never catches up. I've said this before. It's worth repeating. It's not like from year to year the tolls go down. I don't remember what it started out at. Maybe 75 cents, $1.25 on Beltway 8 years ago. I don't know what it's up to now, but it keeps rising. I can't seem to get it to go down. Are you with me? And that's because the world system is broken. But God's system is not. Aren't you glad? Amen? So when it comes to your finances, lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Lean on His blessing, His goodness, and you'll see Him cause you to rise above the system of this world. Amen? That's His promise to you. I always say this. God is not a get-rich-quick scheme, but you give Him your faithfulness and you give Him time, and you'll see your finances rise in the Lord. Amen? Give Him your faithful giving, your faithful tithing. Give Him your faithfulness and give Him time. Amen? Because, you and I took a whole lifetime to work ourselves into this financial mess we're in. If you're there today. So don't raise your hand. It's not an embarrassing moment. But, wherever you're at today, if some of you are in here and you're hurting, you say, man, I've just got a pickle. I'm in a mess. I'm in a pickle financially. It's okay. Give God your faithfulness and time. Give Him time, and He'll pull you out of that system. He'll pull you out of that hole. Amen? He's faithful to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. One more thing. Ushers, if you would, please come forward with the Bible bookmarks. Let me say this. We're about to start the book of Acts tomorrow, or Tuesday. Tuesday, yeah. We finish up Titus tomorrow, Titus chapter 1, and then Tuesday we will begin in Acts chapter 1. So if you're not on the Bible bookmark, raise your hand real high if you'd like to be on our plan. We read a chapter a day, Monday through Friday, and then we take the weekend off. Don't quit reading your Bible, but we just officially take off. Amen. So Tuesday we'll be starting Acts chapter 1. I would venture to say there's at least two people in this room, if not more, who have never read the entire book of Acts. Now, folks, I just got to tell you, reading the Bible is just purely mental. It's just mental. You just got to get past it. You just got to say, this is for me. This book was written for me. When you got born again, this became your owner's manual. This is the original equipment manual for who you are. Amen? So just push yourself and say, I'm going to read this book. And this is an easy way to do it. One chapter a day. It takes 3 to 5 minutes. I've timed it many times just to make sure I'm on track. In 5 minutes max, you can read a chapter a day. 5 minutes. If you're a slow reader, okay, 7 minutes. Who doesn't have 7 minutes in the morning? Okay? So read with us. We're starting the book of Acts on Tuesday. It will bless you. The book of Acts is amazing. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. We'll get right into the Word of God. We're a little bit late getting into it, but God will help us with Holy Ghost speed. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of the Spirit at work in us who believe. And we thank You for speaking to our hearts now, guiding us into the way of truth, illuminating us, being our teacher, Holy Spirit. And thank You for comfort for those who need comfort, encouragement for those who need coaching and lifting. I thank You that You do it all in the name of Jesus by the anointing. Amen. Amen. Let me say this real quick about Israel. I like to update now and then about Israel because, honestly, the world wants to keep us in the dark about the situation over there in the Middle East. And let me say this. What we're seeing in the news, what we're seeing in the headlines is a distraction. Even what's happening outwardly. I know it has to happen because there are people that hate the Jews and they're going to attack them. That's to be expected. But what we're seeing is actually a detraction from what God wants to do right now in Israel. And what is that? A harvest. Yes. The Jews, do you know that the percentage of Christians in Israel is about like 1 or 2%? It's like incredibly low. Think of that. A country of about 9, almost 10 million people. And the amount of Christians in that country of 9, 10 million people, 2% at best. I think it's between 1 and 2%. 2%. What does that mean? 98% ain't saved yet. They haven't heard the gospel or they haven't responded to it yet. So what does the enemy want to come and do? Distract with war, missiles, mortars, drones, terrorists. But God wants to save the Jews. He wants to save them. Amen. Let me say this too. Hatred of the Jews is supernatural. It is absolutely abnormal for people. I'm talking about unbelievers. To hate Jews. Yeah. Amen. It's abnormal. Why bother? Their country's so small. You know the size of Israel is about 1/10 of the country of Gabon. Some of you looking at me pretty blank. You don't even know Gabon's a country. Gabon's a country in Central Africa on the west coast. To give you an idea, Gabon encompasses about 100,000 square miles. Israel encompasses about 10,000 square miles. Some of you never heard of Gabon. Well, in 2023, the 55-year-old family hold governmentally in the country of Gabon was broken up by a military coup. And President Ali Bongo was overthrown in Gabon in 2023. How many of you knew that? I thought so. The point is, why bother? Yeah. You never even heard of Gabon. Why bother with a country that's a tenth the size of Gabon? Do you know Iran, who hates Israel the most, is nearly 10 times the population? You got about 10 million people in Israel. You got about 90 million people in Iran, and their country doesn't even border Israel. Are you with me? It's a supernatural hatred. It's like, why bother? What does Israel have that the world wants? It's a supernatural hatred. And the Bible talks about in Revelation 12, the dragon who went after the woman who gave birth to the child. Who's the woman? It's Israel. She gave birth to our Messiah. It's a supernatural hatred for the world to hate the Jews. It's not normal. It's not normal. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I want to say about Israel. We're not preaching on Israel today, but just so you know, when you hear people talk about or you see news headlines of this college campus, the kids were raving about Palestine and we hate Jews and blah, blah, blah. It's abnormal. It's not even making sense. But it's the devil's arousal of the world against the Jews. Amen. And we got to stand with the Jews. Amen. We stand with Israel because this is the season for their harvest in the Lord. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I preached on don't miss the grace of God. And if you weren't here, then you missed it. So, I mean, you missed the message. You didn't miss the grace of God, but you missed the message. Go back and listen to the message. It was really good about don't miss the grace of God. We post our messages on befellowship.org, our homepage. By the way, the Bible bookmarks are on the website and on the app too. But I preached about God gives us grace. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And you know, there's an old hymn that says, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. How many of you have been discovering since that message 2 weeks ago? You've been discovering the grace of God in ways you hadn't thought about, right? What happens is we get into a situation and it overwhelms us. And so we go, I can't do this. Well, that's the time you ought to say, I need grace. Amen. And expect the grace. Amen. Not just I need it, but God has promised it to us. Amen. He has grace for every situation you and I will face. I had a task facing me this last week, and I had been putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. I just did not want to do it. It's one of those things you just, ugh. And, you know, I just finally said, I'm going to lean into the grace of God. What seems so, mammoth, big in my head and was overwhelming me. I said, I'm just going to lean into the grace of God. God's going to help me. And I said, Father, you got to help me. And what did I do? I launched into it, and he helped me get through it. It was nothing. It was nothing. Why? Because he has promised us he will go before us. Amen. He has promised us grace in so many ways. God is gracious. He's gracious enough that in the age of grace, the church age, a guy like Saul could even be saved. Think of it. Saul, Paul. Right? Paul the Apostle. His before name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 with me this morning real quick. 1 Timothy 1. And I want you to see what Paul wrote about himself. 1 Timothy is in one of those little books that Paul wrote. Go Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Keep going, keep going, keep going. All the little books. You'll find the T's. The Thessalonians, the Timothys, the Tituses. They're all the T's are together. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15, look what Paul said about himself. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Saul called himself chief sinner. Read on. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, verse 16, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, he's saying God wanted to show his unlimited patience for those who would believe and receive eternal life. Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners, and Jesus showed me mercy to be an example. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 15, turn over there to your left. 1 Corinthians 15, 15, 15. Look what Paul said, why he called himself the chief of sinners. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul said, look, you want to touch something that's like touching the apple of God's eye? Touch his bride. Touch the church. And Paul said, I dirtied my hands with the church of Jesus Christ. I persecuted him. I threw him in jail. I even put some of them to death. And yet in me, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, and yet God chose me. Hallelujah. Why? As a demonstration of grace. Do you see it?
Yes.
Well, with this kind of great grace comes great responsibility. Let me quote a few scriptures from the Word for you related to grace. Matthew 10:8, if you're taking notes, Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8, freely you've received, freely give. So as we begin to step into the grace of God, what we find is that everything God has given us, we're responsible to give to other people.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
The riches that we take in, we're responsible to give. And he said, freely you've received, freely give. Another verse, 1 Peter 3:7. This is instruction to married couples. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says this. He said, husbands, wives, get along. I'm paraphrasing. Get along. Why? Because you're heirs together of the grace of life. You're heirs together. In other words, God has put you together so that together you can enjoy grace. And you can show each other grace. Let me put it this way. Marriage is a 24/7 arrangement, an opportunity, if you will, to share the grace you've received. Let me put that another way. In some ways, it's easier to be single because no one knows if you're giving out the grace.
Mm-hmm.
But your wife knows. Your husband knows. And so what God gives to you in your marriage, in the context of marriage, God says, you give it to your spouse. I've forgiven you. You forgive them. I'm patient with you, you be patient with them. Are you with me? Marriage is an arrangement of the grace of life. We share life, we give life to one another, we give what we've received from God. That's being a good steward of grace. Let me share some other scriptures related to the obligation to steward grace properly. Acts 17, verse 30. Turn over to Acts. We'll be here Tuesday. Acts will be starting. Acts 17, 30. Paul is in the city of Athens, where there's all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of crazy worship of everything but the true God. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he says this, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands men everywhere to repent. Let me say this about living in a country town like Alvin. Alvin is a wonderful place to live. It's just a relaxed community. Amen. If you want to get out of the stress of the big inner city, Houston, you can come to a town like Alvin, Angleton, Danbury, some of these surrounding communities, Santa Fe. I'm sure I'm leaving one out, but don't stone me yet, okay? But Alvin, I'm just using Alvin as an example. Alvin is a very laid-back community, but I'll tell you something I've observed about laid-back country people. Sometimes they get real entrenched in ignorance to the degree they're proud of it, and they ain't moving. My grandpa had a temper, so that's just the way I am. Well, you better learn to change. Because in times past, God might have winked at that, Acts 17:30 says. But now he commands men everywhere to what? Repent. Jesus is the game changer. You can hold on to your ignorance. You can hold on to your darkness as tight as you want. But the truth is, he commands men everywhere now to repent. Are you with me? There's a price for grace. There's a price for grace. You know, this week is our 4th of July celebration. And some of you men, who in here has served in the armed forces? We got any former armed forces? Yeah, we got one over here. A couple over there, Rick, and here, Matthew, yeah, Bobby, Tony, Valerie. I see several hands. Thank you for your service, amen? Thank you for your service to our country. And, you know, but the truth is freedom isn't free, is it? Somebody ultimately pays the price for freedom. There's a price to be paid for freedom. So when we're talking about the grace of God, listen, at Calvary, the Niagara Falls of God's grace was spewed out on mankind. I don't know if there's a word stronger than spew, but I'm sure it's out there in the dictionary. But it was released upon mankind, unleashed by Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what God's saying here in Acts 17:30. He says, but you got no claim to ignorance any longer. He's saying men are commanded everywhere to repent because of Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, one book over to the right. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I'm working on memorizing the book of Romans. This is the verse I'm on right now, actually. Romans 2, 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tenderness, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? Amen? God's kindness leads you to repentance. Everything God gives us, he expects us to what? Give out. In this verse, in the New International Version, it describes it this way. He's given you kindness, tolerance, and patience. So he expects what from us? For us to give out to other people kindness, tolerance, patience. You know you're being a good steward of grace when you are starting to walk in these attitudes, these characters toward other people. I got honked at on the road the other day, and I wasn't doing wrong. My wife was on the phone with me. She said, is that you honking? I said, no, it's the lady behind me. I'm telling you, my flesh, I want to just roar at this lady because I wasn't doing anything wrong. The light had turned green, but it wasn't the arrow green, so it wasn't my turn to go. But you know, your flesh can rear up in a moment like that. It's okay to feel the fury. But don't release the fury. No, what you do is you take that moment and say, no, that's not who I am. God has been patient, kind, and tolerant toward me. I have to be patient, kind, and tolerant. That's being a good steward of God's grace, no matter how people treat you. Amen. One more verse in Psalm 85:8. We're hitting a lot of scripture today, building a foundation on how to steward God's grace. Psalm 85, verse 8. This is a beautiful verse. It says so much, and it really talks, you know, it just solidifies what I'm saying here. Psalm 85:8. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Do not let them return to folly. That verse sums up everything I'm saying about grace. Let me read it again. I will listen to what God, the Lord God, says. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. What God's saying here is, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you peace. But don't trample that peace. Don't trample that grace. You know, we're not to trample the grace of God and return to our sin. Jesus said it this way, go your way and sin no more. That's what he told the woman caught in adultery. He said, go your way, sin no more. He also, before he said that, he said, does no man condemn you? He released her from condemnation. That's grace. And then he said, now go your way, sin no more. That's stewardship of the grace. Do you see it? You've already left the room. Okay, do you see it?
Yes.
Psalm 85:8. He says, don't let God's people return to folly. Amen? God's releasing his peace in your life, his goodness in your life, but don't return to your sin. Now, speaking of grace, we see in the New Testament that believers have received from heaven, ever since the cross, the biggest grace that God could give, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even the word gifts throughout the book of Corinthians, when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, it's a synonymous Greek word as the word grace. And grace is the word charis. Thanksgiving is also the word charis. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit is to be received with thanksgiving. It's to be our response to the Holy Spirit is to be an attitude of thanks. One thing I can tell you that we don't think about very often, but people in the Old Testament, they didn't have what we have. You know, when Samson slew 1,000 Philistines, when the Spirit of God came upon Samson, or David slew the giant, what happened in those moments? The Holy Spirit came upon an unsaved, unregenerated man or woman in the Bible for a momentary event to give them power to do the supernatural. It was a one-time deal. It came and it went. Why? Because they weren't born again in their spirits yet. You and I, since the cross, have a 24/7 presence living in us, the Holy Spirit of God. They never had that in the Old Testament. I'm telling you, you got the power resident in you at any moment. That's why I say you should always be tapping the grace, tapping the grace, tapping the grace. Everywhere you go, every situation you face, oh, I don't want to do this chore today. Just tap the grace. Because I'm telling you, you have a 24/7 grace gift. His name is Holy Spirit, helper with a capital H. He's given to us to help get us through every situation. I liken him to a can of WD-40. You know what WD-40 is? Water displacement 40th recipe. 40th trial. That's supposedly the way that it worked. The chemist that was working to create WD-40, I guess he tried 39 different things before he discovered on number 40 the right combo. And in fact, they back when it was discovered in the 50s, they didn't even patent it. They were afraid that the ingredients might all get out and somebody might steal the patent. So they just kept it a secret. It was a secret recipe they kept for years. And finally, they just got a bank vault and kept the secret recipe in the bank vault and the patents run out. Actually, the times run out. But WD-40 is amazing stuff, isn't it? If you need something, something's rusty and it's just not working right, what do? Shot a WD-40. All of a sudden that moisture goes away, the rust breaks off, and the thing's lubricated and it just flows smooth. That's the Holy Spirit in our life. He's the oil. That's why we use oil when we pray for people. We put a dab of oil on your head. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. You and I have oil in our lives 24/7.
Amen.
You've got the oil. Now, you may not always feel it. Like I said, you may come up against a task and you think, oh, I just can't do this. That's your mind talking. That's not the reality. The reality is the Holy Spirit's in you. The oil's there. Just push the button. Amen. Release that WD-40. Release that oil. Release the grace of God by faith. Step out into that task that you've been putting off. Step out into that uncomfortable situation that's facing you at work and getting up in front of people and speaking, whatever it is. Step out in faith and watch God move in power. Why? Because He's living in us 24/7. Amen. We don't have to wait for the Spirit of God to come on. It's like He came upon Samson and He would take the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 Philistines with it. No, the Spirit of God's on us 24/7. We can kill Philistines anytime we want. Just kidding. Don't want to encourage murder in here, all right? Let me hit a few truths real quick about, we talked last week about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm just continuing that theme today, talking about the grace of God, and the greatest grace given to us is the Holy Spirit. Number one, speaking in tongues is the initial sign that someone has received the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In fact, people may argue, well, you know, really it's holiness released in your life. That's the sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or someone say, well, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they got the shakes at the altar. So that was the sign of, you know, them being baptized or touched by the Holy Ghost. The Scripture makes it clear that the initial evidence is speaking in other tongues or unknown tongues. Why is that significant? I didn't say just speaking in other tongues, because you might know Spanish as a side language. But for you to get up in church and speak Spanish, that's something you're doing out of your brain. That's not coming out of your spirit. But if I see speaking in an unknown tongue,
right.
See, I don't know Spanish. I know a few words, poquito. But, enough to get by in a restaurant. But más por favor, yeah. Más chips por favor, right? I know a few words I can get by. But I'm talking about speaking in French, Swahili, others, unknown tongues. Amen. Tongues you don't know, languages you don't know. That is the initial evidence that was given in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That is the evidence that people have been immersed in the Holy Spirit. You say, why is that? I don't know. God just chose it that way. Amen. God chose that to be the evidence. Number two, being immersed in the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit is a separate experience from salvation. It's a separate experience. You got born again when you accepted the gospel message. Now, many people, they have it kind of a back-to-back. They'll get saved, and in the moment they get saved, they'll begin speaking in tongues. That's a back-to-back kind of thing. But usually it's a separate experience altogether that comes as a result of teaching as a follow-up to someone getting saved. Acts chapter 19, Paul made the request to these men he met on the road in the area of Ephesus. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? In other words, it's not a given. He was implying it's not a given that just because someone believed that they have received the Holy Spirit. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I said it's not a given.
Yeah.
Now, it is a given that the Holy Spirit came to live inside you when you believed. But we're talking about being immersed in, not being the home of the Holy Spirit, but being Him coming out of you in an immersion experience that results in you speaking in languages you didn't know. And that's what Paul prayed for in Acts chapter 19. And they received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to move very quickly through these scriptures, so just keep your flipping hands ready. 1 Corinthians 14, 4. This is a very powerful verse. It's easy to overlook, but it has very strong implications, and they're literal implications. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Now, that word edifies is a good church-sounding word, but it may be, again, it may be easy to overlook the fact that it literally means to build up. And it can be taken literally, physically. You can be physically recharged, physically invigorated by speaking in tongues. Let me give you a quote from the book I mentioned last week when I preached on this, They Speak It With Other Tongues by John Sherrill. John Sherrill was an author. He worked for a magazine called Guidepost, and he had a long, interesting journey in his own experience in receiving the Holy Spirit. And this is a quote he mentions in the book from David Duplessis. How many of you ever heard of David Duplessis? They called him Mr. Pentecost because he brought this experience to a lot of denominational people like Catholics, Lutherans, you know, those types of groups that don't normally step into this experience. But he made this comment. He said, oftentimes, very often, in fact, I have to get my night's sleep sitting up in a Greyhound bus or on a jet plane. I don't recommend it as a substitute for a good mattress, but I have a secret. The minute I close my eyes, I begin to pray in the Spirit. I pray all night that way, waking up and drifting back to sleep, always praying. I don't get much sleep, but I get a lot of rest. Did you hear that? I don't get much sleep. Listen, if you're ever in a situation and you realize I'm not going to get much sleep tonight, give yourself the gift of rest by praying in the Holy Spirit. Amen. He says, I don't get much sleep, but I always get I get a lot of rest. The next morning, I'm fresh and strong and ready for a full day's work. Amen. How many of you ever experienced that supernatural rest in a situation where you knew you weren't going to have the physical rest you needed, but you prayed in the Spirit for 20, 30, 40 minutes, an hour, and all of a sudden your body felt, what, invigorated by the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's a promise right there in 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He said, I will build you up. I will strengthen you. Let me say this too about speaking in tongues, the gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is a gift of praise for us, a gift of praise. What do I mean by that? You know, looking at, if you took a vacation to, say, Niagara Falls or Banff, Canada. I've never been to Banff, Canada, but I've heard it's gorgeous. Other places, you know, Hawaii or wherever. And you're standing back and looking in wonder at some immense scene of beauty that God's created. Do you have words to describe that scene? There are no human words. I don't care how good you are, what good wordsmith you are with the English language. You're in awe. Amen? Listen, when we stand back and we look at God, we begin to magnify God and worship. We stand in our prayer closet or in our private moments with the Lord, and we begin to see Him in all His majesty. English escapes us. Words escape us. We do not have the words to describe the greatness of our God, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. And He can flow out of us like a river of truth. A river of magnification of who God is, adoration and praise. You can just worship for hours in the Holy Ghost, literally without running out of words in your known language. It's a gift of adoration. It's a gift of worship. That it says on the day of Pentecost, they heard them magnify God in other languages, right? It wasn't just, Lord, will you bless my dog today and help me pay all my bills? It wasn't prayers they heard them saying. It was they heard them magnifying God, praising the God of the universe in all the different languages. Amen? I hope you'll take that home with you. That is a revelation. Speaking in tongues is a gift of praise and adoration. Isaiah chapter 6. Would you turn there with me real quick? And we're running out of time, but Isaiah 6. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 6. I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the Word of God on our website. I've done it many times myself. I like to critique myself and try to improve. And many times I'll listen to it and I'll get 10 minutes into it and I'll go, that's good. Amen. That is really, I'm getting uplifted by it. That is so true. And it's not that I'm praising myself, but the Word of God is true. And the Word of God is rich. Amen. The Word of God is life to us. It is life to us in Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. Look at Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. You know, King Uzziah was a good king among all the bad kings of Judah. And what this is really powerful verse, just an opening with this thought. When all the people in your life who are the mighty ones, who are the ones that you respect, the ones you looked up to, if they're ever removed from the scene, you still have the Lord. Amen. High and lifted up. That's what Isaiah is saying here. He said, even though the king had died, and I'm thinking, man, politically, where's the country going to fall? Where are things going to land now? The good king is gone. He says, I saw the Lord. Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train or his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is an awesome scene. But look at verse 5. He said, Woe is me! I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, one of the angels flew over, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Listen, in the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's as if an angel flew over and touched your lips with the coal from the altar. Now, if you're Isaiah in this case, can you imagine being Isaiah? And you're standing there just repenting before God. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he sees this angel take off. And he flies over to the altar and there's these burning coals. And I'm telling you, in heaven, when things are burning, they're burning. Yeah, it's a strong fire. And he takes these tongs. He didn't want to touch it with his hands. He used the tongs. And he took the coal off the altar. And here he comes flying over to Isaiah. And Isaiah's saying, I live among a people of unclean lips. And here comes the angel with the tongs. Right? And he's aiming right for his lips. And he's going, hold it, hold it, hold it. I'm just repenting here. I don't want no fire on my lips. And the angel says, shh. And he says, see now, I've taken away your iniquity. And from then on, his speech changes. He's a different man. It's like Peter on the day of Pentecost. You crucified the Lord of glory. He told that to the Jews there at the base of the steps of the upper room. 3 days earlier, he was, you know, days earlier, 40 days earlier, he was denying Jesus three times. Now he stands up, he's a different man. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. What happened? He no longer saw himself as unclean. He saw himself as ready and able. Amen. Willing and able. Amen. That's glorious. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, he'll touch you. He'll remove your iniquity. He'll turn you into a different person. He'll give you a willing heart to serve the King of glory. Amen. He'll give you a willing heart to say, here am I, send me. That's what Jesus promised, didn't it? He said, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses into all the earth. It takes boldness to be a witness. We were in Turkey last summer, and I went over, you know, just like I usually do. I'm just pretty happy-go-lucky, just, you know, hey, I'm here, you know. And just, you know, I'm here to your country. Do you like me? And, you know, just talking to the taxi drivers and trying to make friends, and my wife's just shaking her head like, shh, quiet, don't talk to them. You know, and by the end of the trip, I realized, these people really just don't love Americans. You know, it takes boldness to go into another country where they might want to stone you for the gospel's sake. Yeah. And by the end of the trip, I kind of realized these people might want to stone me for the gospel's sake. We were at certain places where we stopped to see the ancient sites of this or the ancient site of that. And we got so excited, we just started singing hymns as a group. You know, there's about 20, 30 of us there and on this tour. And we just start singing an old hymn, you know, because we got inspired by these, you know, rock formations, because we knew the church thousands of years ago, the Church of Jesus was here. And, you know, some of these guards standing around guarding the place, they gave us the evil eye, Audrey. In fact, one or two of them came over a time or two and said, "Y'all aren't allowed to sing here. It's a public place. Well, I mean, can't sing here." But I'm telling you, when the coal of the altar touches your lips, you'll go anywhere. Amen. "Here am I, send me." That's what Isaiah said. Praise the Lord. One more thing the Holy Ghost does for us, he helps us. Look at Romans 8:26. Romans 8. Hope you're getting some good stuff today. Romans 8:26. This is one of my favorite little nuggets of revelation here. Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. I'm going to read it in the King James. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth." Circle that word, helpeth. That's real important. Helpeth. "The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Now, if the scripture says that about you and I, do you think that's true? Yeah. Most of the time when we go to pray, we really don't know what to say, do we? You know, Peter was caught up in the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and he just began to blabber. He just began to talk. Remember that? "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let me build a house for you and Moses and Elijah." And the cloud just descends upon Peter like, "Shut up, Peter. You don't know what you're saying. You're just blabbing." And God says, "This is my son. Hear him." You know, most of the time we just don't know what to say, honestly. We're like Peter. And that scripture says it plainly right here. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. But, aren't you glad for that but right there? Circle that right there, but. "But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." You and I don't have a way to pray many times. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say. When you're at that moment, don't just not pray. That's not the indicator that you're not to pray. It's meant to kick you into a different type of praying, and that's praying in the Spirit. Amen. Now, in the Greek language, if you have room in your Bible, write this out beside that word helpeth. You got it on a slide? There it is. In the Greek, that word helpeth in the King James is this Greek word right here. I'm going to help you through it, class, right here. Synanti lambanomai. I practiced that a few times. Synanti lambanomai. Say it with me. Synanti lambanomai. One more time, class. Synanti lambanomai. What does that mean? It means to take hold of, opposite, but together. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in our life when we pray in tongues, when we pray in a language that's not known to us. The Holy Spirit takes hold of that thing that we're wrestling with, and he grabs hold of it. We're on one end, and he's on the other, and he takes hold of it opposite us, but together with us. Mm-hmm. See, God wants to, and literally another interpretation of that word, synanti lambanomai, is cooperate. Cooperate. The Holy Spirit comes into our life to cooperate with us. Are you with me? He wants you to pray about those things. But he doesn't want you to pray from up here. He wants you to pray from in here, from the river. Amen? And when you begin to release that unknown tongue, that river of heavenly language to God in prayer over that matter that's distressing you, he takes hold of it. And how many of you know the Holy Spirit always carries the heavier part of the load? Now, when we're young and immature, many times, I know you guys, I've been there, you're out on a job or you're on a moving job or something, and you go to pick up a big bed frame or this or that or a dresser, and the other guy's bigger than you on the other end, so you let him carry a little bit more of the load, you know? When you don't have much character in your life, you kind of let the big guy carry it. I'm telling you, God doesn't mind. He knows that the loads are too big for us. And he'll lift that heavy end, amen? He'll lift it, the part that is too big for us. He'll take hold of it, opposite us, but together, and he will cooperate with us to get that thing seen through. Amen? To carry it through. In 1959, in the fall of 1959, late one night, Pastor Bill Nelson was awakened by a phone call. It was a nurse in a hospital on the other end of the line. And she said, "I've got a woman here, and her daughter's been in a car accident. 13-year-old Carol Vinal was the victim of a head-on collision. She was thrown through the windshield." Well, Pastor Nelson shook himself, got dressed, realized that he didn't have much time. He ran down to the hospital, got there about 3:15 in the morning. the mother who had been in the accident but wasn't near as hurt, she walked with him to the room where the girl was. And she was in an oxygen tent. You know, the technology was quite different back then than it would be today in an emergency like this. The doctors didn't give her more than about an hour to live. And Pastor Nelson walked over to her battered body. And as he's walking over, he asked the Lord, he said, "How do I pray for this girl?" He laid his hands on her right arm, the only part of her that seemed to be not damaged and injured. And he felt the Holy Spirit remind him of this verse in Romans 8:26. When we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weakness. So he stood there and he began to pray in the Holy Ghost. He began to pray in unknown tongues. He did it for 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And all of a sudden he began to feel a warmth passing from his body into her body as he's praying in the Spirit. He stood there and he prayed in the Holy Ghost for 30 minutes. And then all of a sudden a knowing came over him. Carol's going to be all right. Carol's going to be just fine. He noticed this. He took note of this later. He said, "To the degree I became passive and yielding, to that degree God could use me." See, this is what happens when we pray in the Holy Spirit and why our mind wrestles with it so much. Because your mind wants to do things your way. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit, when we pray in other tongues in a situation we don't know how to pray, we become the channel and the Holy Spirit takes over. And he, as we just yield to him, God can step in and move. And that's exactly what happened. So as he finished praying, and the patient nearby with wide-eyed wonder is watching, and he turned to the mother and he said, "Carol's going to be just fine." And the mother walked him to the elevator, clinging to every word of hope he shared with her that day. And 12 weeks later, Carol went back to school, unscathed by this wreck that could have taken her life. The doctors were sure she was going to die. Why? Because the Holy Ghost loves people more than we do, knows the situation better than we do, knows exactly what to say when we don't. And if we'll yield to him and be passive in the sense of not insisting on our own thinking, he will work through us as we pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Isn't that a great story? Praise the Lord. So you're feeling overwhelmed? Pray in the Spirit. When you don't know what to do, pray in the Spirit. Yes, of course, we're to pour out our heart to God. The Scripture says, pour out your heart to him, O you people. I've quoted that here many times. Pour out your heart. Yes, it's important that we express ourselves in our known tongue. But listen, folks, what we're ultimately about is results, is it not? Amen? Amen? It's not about you praying a good prayer that you feel good about, that, you know, kind of satisfies your religious confidence before God. No, it's not about that. We want results. And when you need results and you don't know what to do to get them, you pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. You pray in the Spirit. Paul said this in Ephesians 6:18. If you want scripture to back up what I'm telling you, Ephesians 6:18, the first part of the verse says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. On all occasions. Praise the Lord. Listen, like it or not, we may be the last generation here on earth. It's a very real possibility. Computer technology is at the point that what we read about in Revelation 13 about the mark of the beast, a person can't buy or sell lest he has a certain mark on his head or his forehead. All that could happen in our lifetime. All that would be possible in our day and in the near future. And I'm talking very near. The rapture of the church could be this close. Jesus is catching away of his Gentile bride before the last 7 years of judgment that hit the earth. We could be this close. Like it or not, we might be the last leg of the race. And what that excites in me is this. You think God's going to leave us here as the last generation without grace to carry out what we're called to do?
No.
We're going to be I believe, potentially, we could be the generation of the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth that sees the greatest expression of God's power and grace to fulfill what he's given us to fulfill, even greater than the saints who were fed to the lions in the early church, amen, crucified in the arenas and in the gladiator stadiums in the early centuries. We have a power and a grace that could rest on us like no other generation. Ain't it great?
Amen.
Isn't it going to be exciting?
It is.
I'm telling you what, church, but we got to learn to walk in it. Yes. And part of it is walking in the grace of the Holy Spirit in us.
Amen.
When you don't know what to do, when you have no strength to carry out the task before you. I've said it before, I'll repeat this. The Holy Spirit is who got Jesus on the cross. In every way, physically, after being whipped, striped by Roman executioners and mauled and his back just ripped open by those horrible whips. By them beating him, pressing a crown of thorns upon his brow, all of the mocking, the punching, the beard pulling, all of it that happened. Listen, folks, I don't care if you are the Son of God. If you came in a physical body, your body can only take so much. And it was in that moment when he fell beneath the weight of the cross, the Holy Spirit brought a man from Cyrene, Simon, to carry the cross. What is that? That's the grace of God. Think about it. Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Father, I love you. I'm willing to do your will, but I just couldn't." No, the story wasn't going to end there. The story would end with the Holy Spirit bringing a man alongside Jesus to take hold of, opposite, together, and help him carry out his mission. Folks, the Holy Spirit's in our life to help us carry out our mission.
Amen.
Jesus got to that cross to finish his Father's work by the grace of God and the gift of the Spirit through this man from Cyrene. Do you see it?
Amen.
It's the grace of God. Let's stand together. We are graced. We're called to steward that grace every day of our life. And I'm telling you, folks, if you ever doubted that this is a season that you could have your prayers answered, I'm telling you, just throw that thought out the window. From now till Jesus comes, we are in the age of grace. The Father left the faucet on. You follow me? God turned on the faucet at Calvary and he said, "My love, my grace, I'm going to pour it out because of Jesus." And it's on his children. I'm telling you, if you ever had a wish on your heart you want to ask God about, then now's the time to do it. We're in the age of unrelenting kindness and goodness being poured out by the Father. If there was ever an age for the church to rise up and do the unthinkable, the impossible, it's right now.
Amen.
By the grace of God.
Amen.
By the grace of God.
Amen.
By the grace of God. If you've ever had a dream in your heart and you kind of laid it down, you said, "I just can't see it happening. I don't have the finances. I don't have the direction. I don't have the context. I don't have this. I don't have that." This is the time to pick up that dream again and say, "I can do all things through Christ."
Amen.
I'm telling you, grace is ours. We're living in an amazing, amazing time in history where the favor, the power, the ability, the kindness of our God has been released upon us like no other generation. Amen. And those that catch it, they're going to soar like eagles. They're going to do exploits for their God. They're going to do amazing things in the kingdom because of the grace that they've received. Amen. Lord, we thank you for that grace today. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is our constant reminder that you are with us, you are for us, you're empowering us to do and to become all that you've called us to. Lord, I thank you for a release of that grace today in our hearts, in our minds, in Christ Jesus, that you will take away every excuse, everything that we have laid down as a reason why we couldn't. Now those hurdles, those stones are being removed from our lives so that we can. Thank you for the grace, Father. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, 24/7 helper in our life to help us to overcome all obstacles in Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, if you're here and you've not yet received what Paul asked those men on the road to Ephesus about, he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" If you've not yet received that and had that release, that immersion in this glory of God and in the release of this heavenly language, we're going to stay after. Terry and I will stay after for a bit after church. We want to pray with you. Pray for that to come into your life. It will bless you. It will help you as it did Pastor Nelson in a time of trouble when he did not know how to pray for that girl in that horrible accident. And he simply prayed in the Holy Ghost and saw God do amazing things. Amen. I want to encourage you to use your gift this week. Pray in tongues as you've never prayed before, church, and see God do amazing things. Amen. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit today, come on up after church. We'll pray for you and be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.